Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. I want to read verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. The wise man said, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to draw your attention to the first part of the verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for the blessed opportunity we have to be in the house of God on this Lord's Day. We thank you for your people who have journeyed to be in this place that we might fellowship together around the Word of God and around the person of a living Savior. We pray now that the Holy Spirit might speak to us today and that he might quicken our hearts, that we might be challenged, that the eyes of our understanding might be opened, that our concern for a lost world might be enlarged, and that the Lord shall be honored in all that we say and do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The wise man said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, some commentators, of course, say that he's talking about where there's no revelation available. And that may be very true. But the word in the original has to do with seeing, looking, gazing upon. And so I'm perfectly justified to use the text as I am today. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where God's people do not have the proper focus of their spiritual vision, people perish. Now, when you think about vision, really it's one of the greatest senses of the body, and one that we take really so matter-of-factly. What a privilege it is to be able to see and to see the beauties of this creation and the blessings that God has provided for us. What a wonderful gift it is, and yet one that we so often just take for granted. There are, I believe, about 500,000 legally blind people in America. And there are many millions of people in America that have what is called impaired vision. But how we thank God for the gift of physical vision. It's amazing as you read the Bible. I was looking in the library the other day, and there's a book over there talking about the medical terminology of Dr. Luke. But it's also amazing to read in the Bible and see so many things there that are spiritual in nature, and yet we can look into physical life and find some application. Note, it's interesting to notice that many of the eye diseases are mentioned in the Bible and have a spiritual application. For instance, one of the most common eye diseases for folks is glaucoma. And glaucoma is spiritually talked about in the Bible. Glaucoma is an impairment of the vision that's caused by a pressure in the eye because of fluid that cannot properly drain. Now, in our spiritual vision, God submits us to pressures. There's nothing wrong with pressures. The eyeball normally has to have pressure. But it's when that pressure goes so high that it damages the eyesight, then the vision is impaired. Now, the reason of the pressure is because that the fluid has no way to properly drain. When God allows pressures to come into our spiritual life, God has an emergency valve for us. It's right to have pressures. God allows pressures in our life. It's a necessary part of God's training for our spiritual well-being. But at the same time, God has an emergency relief valve where we can place our pressures over on Christ and let Him bear our burdens. And so glaucoma has a spiritual application. Cataracts. Some of the folks right here today have either had cataracts or they have them developing, ripening right now, or they're going to get them maybe. But what are cataracts? Well, it's when a film of skin comes over the pupil of the eye. It's a gradual thing. And as it comes over the eye, it begins to obscure the vision. You cannot distinctly make out objects and figures that you could previously. It seems like a fog comes over your sight. That happens in the spiritual realm. If you're not careful, some spiritual scar tissue will come over your heart, and you'll lose your power of clearly discerning objects that you need to know about. And so there's cataracts. And then also there are other diseases. There's macular degeneration, which we call tunnel vision. And anybody that has tunnel vision is declared to be legally blind. Tunnel vision means that you lose sight of the central focus of your vision. You can see things that are on the periphery, but you can't focus into the central object of your vision. Oh, how that happens to Christians. We can see everything around us, but we find it hard to focus in on the Lord Jesus and on the glory of God and the supreme purpose and the will of God for our life. We're so preoccupied with things on the periphery. And then they have a disease that they call farsightedness. That simply means that you can see clearly at a distance, but the objects that are right near you are blurred and fuzzy. That's what we call Christians being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. They can see heaven. They can see the mansions, they can see the streets of gold, but they cannot see that poor lost soul that's right at their doorstep that needs to be won to Christ. They cannot see the need of that mission field that the door may be closing or the opportunities may be slipping away. We can see what's way off yonder, but God wants us to be able to see what's right at hand so we can give our best to the Lord Jesus in our place of spiritual service. And then we have a thing that we call myopia. And that's just the opposite. That's being nearsighted. That's being able to see things very clearly around you, but you can't see off in the distance. And folks are having that problem in their impairment of spiritual eyesight too, you see. Oh, they can see all the material things around them that they want, that they desire for their comforts and their pleasures, and they can see the opportunities of service, maybe not always availing themselves, but fail to see the value and the importance of that day when we're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat and either hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or hear Him silence and lose our rewards and see our works burn. Some folks are colorblind, you know. By that I mean they're able to discern usually about two colors. I know several folks that are colorblind. It's a problem. It's a problem with the eye. And they can discern about two basic colors. But then there are so many other colors that are so beautiful and so wonderful that they fail to enjoy because of their limitations. See? And they can't discern those things. And so it is in the Christian life, you know. We get preoccupied with one or two things, you know, and we're very small in our capacities. And because of that, we lose so many blessings that God wants to give us, because God's bounty house is full of blessings. Well, I could go on and on. There's lots of different things that have applications here. Vision. This thing we call vision. How sacred, how wonderful, how precious a gift it is that God's given us. Now, the Lord tells us in the Word that we ought to make the best use of this gift of spiritual vision. First of all, God tells us this, that vision is involved if you're going to get saved. In Isaiah 45 and verse 22, the Lord says, "Look unto me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am the Lord, and there is none other." If you're ever to be saved, it'll be because you look by faith to the merit of the atoning death of Christ, and rest confidently and simply upon that glorious fact. The Bible says that when the children of Israel, under the judgment of God, were being bitten by poisonous serpents in the wilderness, God told Moses to fashion a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and whoever in the camp would look would live. And so he tells us in this matter of spiritual vision, look first of all to the Lord for salvation. Secondly, he tells us that we're to look to the Lord Jesus for encouragement. We talked about that the last time we spoke to you from Hebrews 12, where the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And my friend, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to have victory in our life, if we're going to be consistent, if we're going to stay on the firing line for God, we had better keep the Lord Jesus in the proper spiritual focus in our lives. And then thirdly, he talked about looking on the things of others so that you can get your priorities right. You know, he said, let every man look not on the things of his own, but on the things of others in Philippians 2:4. Our problem is today, one of our big problems is, our whole life is wrapped up in ourself. We cannot see beyond our little circle. Oh, I'm concerned about my family, my husband, my wife, my children, our home, our job, our income, our security, our this, our that. But we don't have time for others and their needs. We're so wrapped up. You know what? It fills my heart to see a deacon who's concerned about other people. It fills my heart. Oh, I wish to God that every leader of the Maranatha Baptist Church was concerned about other people. We are caught up in our own little circle. And there's where all of our priorities, our energies, our activities, and everything lays, right there in our little circle. That's a problem. And Paul said, don't spend all of your time looking on your own things. Look on the things of others so that you can learn something about spiritual priorities. Another thing we learn about looking, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, that we're to look unto the eternal so that our lives will not be dominated by the temporal and by the material. The philosophy that God's people embrace, where they say, well, preacher, let's be practical. You can only live one world at a time. And I'm here. And I'm living here, and I've got to give my best here. I'll take heaven when I get there. You missed it. You missed it. And as long as your life is obsessed with the material, you'll never be dominated by the eternal. I want to tell you, at our best, our stay here is very short. Now, another thing he says about looking, he said, look out about you and see the perishing multitude. He said in John 4:35, say not that it is 4 months and then come a harvest. I say, you lift up your eyes now and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest already. While you're looking, he said, look beyond your circle. Look beyond your front doorstep and see out there the perishing multitudes who are facing a Christless eternity for want of the gospel. There's something else he says. He said, look to yourself that you do not live your Christian life in vain. In 2 John verse 8, he said, look to yourselves that ye lose not the things that ye have wrought, but that ye may receive a full reward. How futile it is. How worthless it is. How small it is to receive Jesus Christ into my heart and all the potential of heaven be mine, and then to live a meager, shallow, empty, unproductive Christian life. Look to yourself that you do not live your Christian life in vain. Then he said something else. He said, look to the second coming of Christ, lest you become weary of the journey. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let me tell you something about God's people. Did you know there are no blind people in God's family? Spiritual blind, all about now. Every person in God's family has the potential of sight. Every person, without exception. For instance, in John chapter 9 and verse 25, the man that was healed from blindness by the Lord, they were questioning him, saying, who is this fellow Jesus? Who is this fellow? What is he? Is he a prophet? What is it? The man said, I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. Once I was blind, and now I see. You can figure it out for yourself. But once I was blind, and now I see. And every Christian, everyone who's saved, without exception, can say, once I was spiritually blind, but now I see. If you can't say that, you're not saved. Impossible. But now the question is, how much can you see? That's the question. You know, on one occasion, Elisha was with a young man, and the armies of Syria were coming against God's people. And Elisha's servant said, oh, my master, what shall we do? Elisha had prayed. Elisha knew that God was on the scene. And by faith, Elisha could see the multitude of the host of God. But the young man couldn't see it. And Elisha prayed, he said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. When the young man's eyes were opened, he could see the horses and the chariots on the mountain.
of the victory that God is about to give to his people.
Now, what was the difference between Elisha and his servant? They both were God's men. But one had a seeing capacity, the other one didn't. And that's our problem, you see, in our churches today. We say, well, it's a terrible thing that there are 500,000 people in America that are legally blind. That's a terrible thing. And it is a terrible thing. And we say it's a terrible thing that there are perhaps multiplied millions of people in America today who have impaired vision. And that's true. Now, it's a wonderful thing that you and I can say today, there are no blind people in God's family. Every one of God's people have had their spiritual eyesight open. But we will have to say this, that even though all of us have the privilege of vision, many of we as God's people have our vision impaired. And the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now the question I want to ask myself is this. Why is it that my vision and your vision can become impaired? Why is it? Why is it that we do not see the vision of God's people accomplishing the purpose of God as God would have it done? Why is it that we're not in that place where God can abundantly bless our individual lives and our families and our church?
Well, you say, preacher, God's blessing us. We've got this. We've got that. We've got thus and thus. We're all happy in our little circle. Well, you still may be missing the best of God's blessing.
The best of God's blessing is not because you have 2 chickens in the pot, 2 cars in the garage, a television in every room in the house. That don't mean God's blessing you. You have all those things and be destitute of the blessing of God in a spiritual sense. There is no such thing as the power and the presence and the enjoyment of the blessing of God in our life if in some way God is not working through us to influence other people for Christ.
There's no such thing.
If the chain is broken between a loving God and lost souls, if the link between which is me is broken, then God is not realizing his desire and his purpose through my life.
Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 20? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I'm leaving you standing exactly where I stood when I was on earth.
And so it's folly for me to say, oh, how God's blessing me.
I've got 20 suits in the closet and 15 pair of shoes. And I've got 2 cars and I've got this and I don't mean a thing. That doesn't mean God's blessing me. I know a lot of wicked, ungodly, reprobate people that have even more than that.
God is blessing, and his blessing on my life is only commensurate to the degree that God can work through my life. Where there's no vision, people perish. Vision is talking here about God's use of human instrumentality to accomplish his purpose in evangelizing in this world.
Now that means then, somewhere along the line, there must be an impairment of my vision if I'm not realizing God's will through my life. What could cause my spiritual vision to be impaired?
Well, first of all, our spiritual vision can become impaired
When we forget God's goodness. Oh, how short are our memories. How short our memory of the blessings. You know, I was saved 33 years ago. Right over here in Hollingsworth Manor Community Building. That was a thrilling thing in my life. And I want to tell you something. Every time I think about that thing, my heart fills up with emotion. When I think about the night the Lord saved me. Should have gone to hell. Were it not for the grace of God, probably would be in hell right now. But for His mercy. But for His grace. And the sad part about it is, I have had to condemn myself for allowing myself to become so preoccupied with my own things. But I allow the goodness of God to save my wretched soul, to fade from my spiritual memory. Let me show you what the Bible says. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 9. He says up in verse 5, he said, beside this, he's talking about the promises and the blessings that are ours, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you, and abound. They make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When the Bible says he is blind, the original word in the Greek there is the word opaque. That window is an opaque window. The light comes through, but you cannot look through it and distinctly make out the objects on the other side. And so often, the eyes of God's people become covered with spiritual cataracts and obscure the ability to clearly define objects and to discern them because we forget the goodness of God in saving our wretched soul. Last Wednesday night, we had, I don't know, maybe 20 men out on visitation. A lot of men were not here. A lot of men, perhaps, were sitting home watching television. Or maybe they were somewhere else, say, preoccupied. And they had no thought for souls that night. Had no concern for unsaved people that night. And perhaps had forgotten all. Had forgotten all that God has done for them. It does make a difference. It does make a difference.
And your spiritual vision may become impaired
if you forget all that God in His mercy has done for you.
Certainly, the basis in gratitude in all the world
is to be the object of God's saving grace and to forget about the glory of it and set it aside as commonplace.
Now, another way that our vision can be impaired is by a wrong set of values. A wrong set of values can cause our vision to be impaired. The church in Laodicea, and there were some saved people there, they said, we are rich. And we are increased in goods. And we have need of nothing.
The Lord said, I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire and to anoint your eyes with eye salve, because my estimation of you is different than your estimation of yourself. I think you're poor, miserable, wretched, and blind. Isn't it amazing how God sees things so differently than we do? I said, Lord, look, I think I'm all right. I'm prospering right well. Got my family around me. We're all happy. We have security. And we've got a good fundamental church. We've got some wonderful Christian friends. And I go to church every time I possibly can. And I tithe the income. And I just think, Lord, I'm wonderful. God said, you poor soul. If I could only let you see yourself as I see you, that makes a difference.
And when we allow ourselves to be obsessed with the wrong set of priorities, our spiritual vision can become impaired.
Now, another thing I want you to see is that our spiritual vision can be impaired when we fail to see God's holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the story of a prophet, a man who had been in the office of a prophet whose name was Isaiah. And he was a prophet under the reign of the king Uzziah. And he looked up to the king Uzziah, almost perhaps in a worshipful attitude. And the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, God got Isaiah's eyes off of civil leadership and got his eyes on the Lord where they belong. And when he got his eyes on the Lord, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angelic beings cried, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah said, Woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In that moment of seeing the holiness of God and that confession, the Bible says that the seraphim took a coal off the altar and placed on his lips, and he was cleansed. Then came the commission of God. God says, Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness of God. Up until that time, he thought everything was all right. He was satisfied with his prophetic office. He was satisfied with the good relationship he had with Uzziah. He was satisfied with the measure of success he had enjoyed. Until in that time of tragedy of the death of the king, it brought him into the presence of God in a new sense. And he saw the holiness of God. And one look of the holiness of God, upon the holiness of God, completely changed his attitude toward himself. Our vision may be impaired if we do not see the holiness of God. Then our vision can become impaired by our failure to see and to share that which is nearest to the heart of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, that one day the Lord Jesus looked on the multitude, and he had compassion on them, and he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. And he prayed, he said, Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest field. Compassion well up in his heart as he saw this multitude groping along blindly, knowing nothing about salvation.
Now, on one occasion, the Lord Jesus went through Samaria, and the Bible says he was weary and sat on the well curb there, and he sent the disciples into town to buy meat. That means to buy food. He sent them into town to buy food. And while they were gone, this woman came, and of course she was wonderfully saved under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She went back into the city, told everybody about this man she had met. When the disciples came back, they said that Jesus was sitting there. He seemed to be kind of preoccupied, I suppose, by the language of the Scripture. And they said, "Master, eat." He said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." He said, "This meat that you brought to me out of town, if I partake of it, it will temporarily satisfy my hunger and refresh my body and replenish my strength. But," he said, "there's a more important meat." He said, "I have a meat to eat that ye know not of." He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." He said, "While we're so occupied in the things that last for such a little while, the things that gratify just for a little bit, the things that satisfy just temporarily, while we're thinking about this meat, this food, lift your eyes up and look out on the field there. Look out yonder. Those fields are right on the harvest. Don't say there's 4 months then comes harvest. But lift up your eyes now and look on the fields. They're white on the harvest already, and he that reapeth receiveth wages." Now, what's the Lord saying to those disciples? He's saying what he's saying to you and I. We need to recognize the thing that's nearest to the heart of God. What's the thing that's nearest to the heart of the Lord Jesus? Now, the Lord Jesus is concerned about me and about you. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The Bible says he's going yonder to prepare a place for us in heaven. He's there at the Father's right hand right now as our great high priest interceding for us. He loves us. That's what he does. But what is the thing that's nearest to his heart? Winning a lost world so they will not to go to hell, so that can be brought into the relationship with him and fellowship with him and be with him for all eternity rather than go to hell. That's near to his heart. Oh, you say, "Well, that's the Lord's business." No, that's your business and mine. God did not save you to spend 50 years of your life sitting on a church bench with a songbook while the world goes to hell. What's the nearest to the heart of the Lord Jesus? Soul for whom he died. What's the human agency he wants to use to reach those souls? You and I. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You say, "Preacher, I can't. I'm too busy." You're not too busy. If you're too busy, you're a bad steward of your time. Because God will never tell you to do anything that you can't do. You say, "I can't go soul winning. I can't go visiting. I can't go to prayer meeting. I can't." Tell God about that when you get to the judgment seat, tell it to the judge. But don't tell me you can't do it, because I know better. Okay? I know that God never gives anyone a task to do what they have time to do it. You say, "Well, God sure made a mistake on my part because I'm too busy." No, you're not too busy. You just haven't rightfully regulated your time. Now, what I need to know today is what is nearest to the heart of Jesus Christ. If I fail to see that, if I fail to be gripped by that, if my heart fails to be moved by what's nearest to the heart of the Son of God, then my spiritual vision may be impaired. Now, another thing, our Our spiritual vision may be impaired by a wrong relationship with God's people. The Bible says, if I hate my brother, I am walking in darkness. 1 John 2:11, 1 John 2:9-11, read the whole thing there. I heard somebody say one time that a person in this church made a statement. I do not like that person in this church who's in the place of leadership, and I'm not going to teach my children to like them. What's wrong with that person? They're so backslidden they don't know what their name is, if they're even saved. Do you know that? If they're even saved, I doubt if they're saved. Anybody have a devilish, satanic, ungodly attitude like that, I don't see how they could be saved. Let me tell you something. God put you and I together, and God established a unique union among us that the world out there knows nothing about. A union where we, in diversity, can work together in unity and harmony by the presence and the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches, if I do not learn the secret of enjoying and loving and fellowshipping with God's people, my spiritual vision will be impaired. I will find myself walking around like I'm walking in darkness, or the word is, walking in smoke or the fog. That's the language there. Now another thing, my vision may become impaired when I'm satisfied with something less than God's best. I think one of the great curses of Christianity is the curse of spiritual mediocrity. We're saved. We're satisfied. Don't ask me to go any further. Don't give me any responsibility. Don't infringe on my time. Don't try to mess up my pleasure. I'm satisfied. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 18? He said, Lord, open mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He said, Lord, there's things there that I haven't learned about yet. And they're wonderful things. And I want to probe, and I want to search, and I want to investigate all the wonders of your blessing which are available to me through Christ. Okay. You know, our situation is we move along the Christian life and reach a certain plateau. We get on that plateau and we're satisfied right there. Don't want to go any further. It may mean some sacrifice. Don't want to go any further. It may mean greater dedication. Don't want to go any further. It may cost me something. Let me be satisfied and stay right here. No. That'll impair your vision. Open mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The longer I live as a Christian, 33 years I've been saved, 30 years preaching the gospel, and the longer I live as a Christian, the more I learn that the further down the road I walk, if I'm right with God, the better it gets. The more precious it gets, the more wonderful things I learn about the Lord that I never knew before. I got news for you. I'll never know it all this side of God. But if I'm just satisfied now, I've reached the pinnacle of my spirituality. I've reached the pinnacle of my service. I've reached the pinnacle of my usefulness, and I'm going to be satisfied with the status quo. You get a spiritual cataract. Your vision will be impaired. Now, another thing. Our vision might be impaired if we fail to see ourselves as God sees us. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Like the man who beholds his face in the glass and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. You see, God, every time I pick up this book, this is God's looking glass. And I look in this book, and God says, take a good look at yourself there. What do you see? Well, what I see sometimes I'm not very well satisfied with. But the tragedy is, lots of times I don't do anything about it. Now, there's not a person here today. Is anybody here today didn't look into a mirror before he came to church? Is there a person here that after you looked in the mirror, you didn't do anything about what you see? I don't know about you, but brother, I sure had to do a little something. I didn't have a whole lot to work with, but I've done the best of what I had. But I'll guarantee you, I would never entertain the thought of coming to this pulpit looking like I looked when I got this morning at 6 o'clock and looked in the mirror. No. Isn't it amazing how proud I am about my physical appearance, and yet how little bit I care about my spiritual appearance? If you and I refuse to see ourselves as God sees us, our spiritual vision will be impaired. And then, our vision will be impaired if we fail to adjust it to eternity. As I said a moment ago, that we don't want to look upon the things that are temporal and be preoccupied with the things that soon must leave our hands, the things that soon we must all leave behind. We do not want to have those things as an obsession in our life. Thank God for all of His blessings and enjoy all of His blessings and give Him glory for them all. But remember, for just a little while, and you better focus your spiritual vision on eternity. And when you do, it'll keep your optics good and clear. You see, the Bible says, where there's no vision, people perish. I need to ask myself today, what about my vision? What about my spiritual insight into the things that are precious to the heart of God? Are there people perishing that perhaps I could be a blessing to, I could pray for, I could witness to, I could seek them for Christ, I could love them for Christ, I could be burdened for them? Remember, the effectiveness of the Maranatha Baptist Church of this year of 1982 will never go beyond your vision and my vision. Never. Where there's no vision, the people perish. What a horrible thing to realize that around us are masses of people who are perishing, who are dying without God, without hope, who are going out into a Christless eternity and a burning hell, when perhaps, if our vision had been clear, we might have done something about it. We might have been in that place where God could use us. But they're perishing. They're perishing. Where there's no vision,